Thanks, Hannah and Kobe. Well done. Hey, thanks for being here this morning. If you have your Bibles or your tablets, please go to Matthew chapter 2 or your smartphone this morning. Matthew 2 is where we've been. Thank you for joining us again. We don't have a lot of these outlines. I want to refer you to our outline this morning, and we will print up more this next weekend. And also want to invite you, if you're a guest, to stop by our Welcome Center this morning and pick up a gift. It's not a Christmas gift, but a gift we have for you. So, Matthew chapter 2, we're in a Come and Worship series. This is the second week of this series, part 2 of a 4-part. And last week, if you were with us, we talked about lifting up holy hands. Let's do lifting up holy hand practice right now. Everybody, hands up. That means what? Surrender and victory. Next week, we're actually going to talk about pouring out our hearts before God. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to learn about bowing our knees or kneeling before God. Today, I want to talk to you about something that is a very powerful way to worship God. And that is bringing our gifts before God as an act of worship. And in fact, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 2 and read several verses there. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 2, 1, and then look at other portions of Scripture today as well. Our title for the series is Come and Worship. And here it is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi," or this means wise men, "they came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Where is the one we've been anticipating for all these years? We saw his star when it rose, and we have what?'" Everybody say, "Come to worship him." The reason they came was to worship Jesus. Now, King Herod was actually an evil king, and so he got his panic on. He was threatened. He was suddenly afraid that his kingdom would be threatened, and so he kind of lied to the wise men and said, "Hey, whenever you find out where he is, tell me so I can worship him." And that really wasn't the truth, was it? It was so that he could kill him. Verse 9 says this, "And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And so they saw the star, and they followed it." Now we read that one little verse, and we don't really grasp the full magnitude of what these wise men did. They actually traveled from what would have been known as Persia or modern-day Iran all the way to where Jesus was, a distance of, believe it or not, about 900 miles. Now, if I travel west, due west, about 900 miles, that would put us in Denver, Colorado. If we went southeast, it would be about Fort Myers, Florida. Now, if we went east coast, Burlington, Vermont. If we went southwest to Dallas, Texas. Now, I don't believe that any of you have a camel parked out in our parking lot, nor will you feed it and water it before you leave, nor did you ride it here. But 900 miles on a camel, kind of like these that these wise men are on, would be a long ride. Just to say, weeks, maybe months to get there. But if you look in Matthew chapter 10, or I mean Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. Look at what it says here. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now this morning, I want to make three comparisons. And the first one is overjoyed versus underjoyed. And verse 10 shows us this. And when they saw the star, what were they? They all said it aloud, or let's say it aloud. When they saw the star, what were they? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were overjoyed. In fact, I want to pause on this word for a moment, and we're going to kind of camp out here, and we're going to come back to this word quite a bit. They were overjoyed. The English translation is really, it's hard to translate it from what the original language meant or what it says. There are four Greek words that are translated into they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Another version of the Bible translated, and I like this better, they were overjoyed. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The Greek word, it means literally they rejoiced with a big, humongous, overarching joy. That's what it means. It's kind of like compounding joy. We sang about joy this morning. It's like saying we're happy about being happy, that we're happy, that we're happy that he's here. It's almost impossible to describe how full of life they were because for centuries they had hoped that one day there might be one who was born that would save them from their sins. And so from the depths of their soul, they are overjoyed with a humongous, big, gigantic joy. Now here's the problem with some Christians today. They are underjoyed. They're underjoyed. We should be the most overjoyed people around, and some are underjoyed. And it makes no sense to me to think about the fact that a God who loved us and did something for us that we couldn't earn and didn't deserve, that the fact that anybody would ever be sitting around with a sourpuss Christian look on their face just doesn't make sense, right? I mean, to come into worship looking like they're mad and upset about different kinds of things, having a critical heart and angry about everything, nitpicking everything apart. That doesn't make sense. Now, listen to me. If you're overjoyed, tell your face. Let it smile. Show it. Let other people around you know, being a follower of Jesus, you should be more full of joy than anybody else in the world. And it doesn't matter how bad life gets, you've got the promise of eternity. You've got a God with you, a God who's working in all things to bring about good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. A God who is greater, who is ever-present and all-knowing and all-powerful. So don't you dare live underjoyed. You smile, you clap, you worship, you praise, you be fun to be around, and you be known for what you're for and not for what you're against. You be full of love and full of grace. And when people see you, they should say, that's one of the happiest people I've ever met. Why? Because we're overjoyed we have a Savior. Now let me tell you a story. My wife can verify this. We were at Edinburgh Mall the Sunday that I wasn't here. We were on our 32nd anniversary weekend, and we went to Sherwood Oaks to church in Bloomington, and we went to Edinburgh, and we did our Black Friday, Black Sunday Christmas shopping. and we were about done, and we'd been in the Under Armour store earlier, and we were getting the gifts for our California daughter-in-law and son, hoodies and Under Armour, to wrap it up. We found the perfect parking spot right in front of Under Armour, which if you've ever been to Edinburgh, it's a factory outlet mall, and it's hard to get parking. We nailed it right there. We were like 5 minutes away from being done. I was like, woohoo! And I had been opening doors and smiling and saying Merry Christmas and how are you today to everybody. And I was Mr. Door Opener, smiley, overjoyed. Thank you. Betty's giving me the good job. Thumbs up down here. Thank you, Betty. I appreciate that. And so I was doing my best. I was spreading Christmas cheer everywhere. And so we walk into that last store. I open the door for my lovely wife, and I walk in, and all of a sudden I hear this voice that says, you open doors for everybody else, but you don't open the doors for us. And I'm in the zone. I'm looking for my Under Armour hoodie for my son and daughter-in-law. I'm thinking, you open the door for us, but you don't open the door for anybody else. And it finally penetrates into my thick skull. I'm looking around. Yeah, I'm talking to you. This guy's about 6'5". He's big. He's about 10 feet away. I've told the staff this story, and they said, well, did you knife him or did you shoot him? I said, I didn't do anything. I was a good pastor. I said, are you talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. You open the door for everybody else. You don't open it for us. I'm sorry, I didn't see you. You get out of life whatever you put into it. I'm saying, yep, preach it, brother. I believe that. Seriously, this is going on. My wife is looking at me, and I'm looking at her, and I'm like, and all of a sudden the Christmas cheer was gone. It was mean, evil Chris back out of the box again, and I'm containing it. And he's not moving, approaching toward me, but he was twice my size, and he could probably would have taken me out with one punch, but us little guys, we fight to the death because we fight for survival. There's no in-between. But it really did happen. And so we walk out of there, and Stacy immediately goes, rrr, rrr, rrr. That's not how she sounds, but she was mad. And I was too, but I said, I am not going to let it ruin my Christmas cheer. I'm just not going to give that guy that time. Because, again, after he was done messing with me, one of the nice sales kids that was in there said, hey, sir, welcome to Under Armour. Can I help you? No, I'm going to pick out my clothes myself. Get away from me. I mean, it was just like, rrr. It was like the evil cheer Christmas joy sucker was in Under Armour that day. And so I said, I'm just not going to deal with that. So then we go down the road a little bit further. We're heading from Edinburgh to Mooresville. We're taking back roads, and I tried to stay away from that conversation. We didn't go down that hill. So then I stopped to get some coffee at a convenient mart, went in there, and somebody cut in front of me in the line. I didn't say a word. And there's this guy that was drunk and high in line also. He was like he'd smoked and drank his Thanksgiving, and he was still on the row. And he was a young guy with a wild haircut. I said, hey, dude, how you doing? And he said, hey, you can step in front of me. You want me to kill that guy in front of you? And my wife says, I don't know if I told you that one or not. Did I tell you about him? I didn't, did I? Because you're already cranked. Yeah? All right. But she says, I don't know what it is about you, Chris, but you just, those people come out of the woodwork at you. I do. I'm lucky. But I just want to ask you this question. Are you overjoyed or underjoyed in Christ? And we should be overjoyed. So that's the first comparison. The second comparison is this. Are you in a relationship or are you in a religion? Relationship versus religion. The wise men that were Gentiles, and the Jews were religious, born that way. King Herod was the ultimate in religion. He was part of Jerusalem's religious elite. And I find the kids that, as I was doing youth ministry, and even as dealing with being a senior pastor and dealing with adults now, the hardest people to reach are those that have been turned off to Christianity by the religion. All the do's and the don'ts and the rules and what you've got to wear and all of that stuff. Those people are the hardest to reach. And in fact, when they come and circle back around, we've got to present a relational Christianity that's all about Jesus, because they are turned off to religion, and I am too. I hate religion, and they have been killed by religion, but that's where the Jews are even today. I believe, as our Jews for Jesus missionary shared with us, that many Jews today are agnostic or atheistic because they're still looking and their hope has not been fulfilled with a Messiah. And so they are hopeless in a situation where we celebrate hope at Christmas. I hope you hate religion too, but that you love the relationship that you have with Jesus. Now, the wise men, and I've spent a lot of time thinking about the wise men over the last few weeks, were perhaps a picture of us now, of what was going to happen 2,000 years later, because most of us are Gentiles. We're not Jews. And we've come to worship, but we would still, if we worshiped with a bunch of Orthodox Jews today, we still would not fit in. But those mysterious wise men did not fit in with the Jewish elite of the day. They came from afar, and we were brought from afar, away from God, into relationship with God through this Christ child that was born. Now, I'm a big fan of Winnie the Pooh. I just got to tell you that. I like Christopher Robin, and no, I wasn't named for Christopher Robin, but I like him. Now, in one of his famous escapades, Winnie the Pooh, this lovable toy bear, tries to trap an elephant, or as he pronounces it, a heffalump. And so Pooh digs a hole to catch the heffalump and decides to bait the trap with some of his own favorite food. And that would be honey, of course. It is very hard for Winnie the Pooh to part with his honey. And he just can't bear to leave a whole jar of it in the trap, so he starts to eat some of it himself. And so, excusing himself with the thought that it's important to make sure it was real honey, and it was real honey all the way down to the bottom of the jar, it wouldn't do to have anything else, perhaps cheese or something, at the bottom of the jar. And so, of course, by the time Winnie the Pooh is finally sure that it was honey all the way down, the jar was empty. And so for Pooh, what matters is what the jar really contains all the way down. If it's only got honey at the top but something quite different underneath, then what's the point to Pooh? And this is what lies at the heart of what Jesus says about religion. It must be more than a set of rules. It has to be a relationship way down. Now, something that's not in your outline this morning, I want to look at a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 14, 17 through 24. And so when I think of these mysterious men, the wise men, I go to other mysterious people in the Bible. And this person is Melchizedek. And I want you to hear a little bit about Melchizedek this morning. And this is after Abram rescues Lot from five kings who attacked Sodom where Lot was and takes them away. And so Abram goes on this rescue mission to rescue Lot and his family and Abram's kin. And that's the only reason why he does it. And this is where we meet this guy Melchizedek. But look at Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. It says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of anything that is yours, lest you would or should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what my young men have eaten, and the share of the men went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Well, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, because here's Abram, and he automatically gives a tithe of the spoils of war to a priest. And this is the first time the word priest is used in the Old Testament, in Genesis 14. And it's describing Melchizedek, which is a mysterious character that we don't know where he came from, other than we guess that he's from Jerusalem. We don't know his nationality or his religion, but he's a priest of the Most High God. And Abram, who's very wealthy, gives a tenth of it away to this guy. And all he offers him, listen, is bread and wine. Bread and wine. And a relationship. Who else do we celebrate bread and wine with? In a relationship. Now, the Hebrew writer that we're going to look at is going to talk about someone who has no beginning and end. And a lot of people think that that was Jesus in Genesis as a portrayal of what would come. But I want you to notice the contrast here too with the king of Sodom. All right, now, Abram had no obligation to do anything for the king of Sodom, which, I mean, that place was full of sin. They were into luxury, and it was just a completely mean place. Now, Abram freely gives to Melchizedek, and he looks at the king of Sodom, and he says, I don't want anything of yours, just what my young men have ate. But by rights, Abram should have kept all the plunder and everyone, but the king of Sodom demanded his people back. And Abram did more than that, because where he would give freely to Melchizedek, he didn't want anything to do with the king of Sodom. He was just about rescuing his relatives is all he cared about. What a contrast. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 10, it sheds some light about this guy, Melchizedek. It says in Hebrews 7, 1, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, I want you to tell you something about this slaughter. Sodom was a big city, and they couldn't defend it. But Abram, with his 314 guys, went and took those five kings out, because God was with him. His purpose was noble. And greater is the God that is in you than the God that is in the world. And a little with God is more than much without him. So in verse 2, Hebrews 7, it says, and to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also the king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Now, this guy's mysterious. Now, see how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior, and in one case tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case by the one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, Melchizedek offered a relationship with Abram, and he accepted that with bread and wine. Jesus offers a relationship with us, not a religion. My question is, do you have a religion or a relationship with God? Now, the third contrast, we talked about overjoyed or underjoyed, and relationship versus religion. And the third is this, desire versus duty. The wise men desired to come and worship the King of the Jews. They desired to give gifts. They opened their treasures and gave. And it's been debated over the centuries as to what these gifts actually meant or symbolized. The general thinking is that gold represented his kingship, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had been born. The frankincense, many people believe, represented his priestly role in the ministry, and the myrrh actually was used to help prepare people for burial. And a lot of scholars believe that was given to him, foreshadowing that Jesus was actually born to die. They worshiped him, and they were overjoyed to bring their gifts as an act of worship, to kneel down, and with tremendous joy in their hearts, they opened up the best of what they had and they gave it to Jesus. That makes no sense. What I want to encourage you is to bring your gifts as an act of worship to God. Givers love to give. Lovers love to give. I want to help you to love to give to God. Through history, giving to God is an act of worship. Love gives, for God so loved, he gave. Because love gives, because God looked at creation and he realized they were separated by sin, and the only way they could be made right with him is if someone innocent would die in their place. Someone without sin. So he became flesh among us in the person of Jesus, lived a perfect life, died, rose again, so that anyone who puts their faith and trust in him would be saved. Love gives, and that's what God does. We love God because God first loved us. Love gives, and when you love, you can see it in the lives of people because love gives. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, what gift giving has brought you the most joy? Now, some of you might not know, and you probably, I don't look like this, but I had a birthday this last week. I really did. I'm older. I know I don't look any older. Thank you very much. I bought myself a really good gift. I bought myself a mountain bike. I am pumped. I don't have it yet. What gift giving? Now, I'm not talking about yourself. Now, that sounds a little selfish, but I did. I mean, I bought myself a birthday present. I think that, you know, at my age, riding a mountain bike, that's pretty cool. I'm kind of pumped about that. You guys are smiling. But what gift? I have other gifts that I'm giving this Christmas to other people that's going to bring me and have already, because I'm excited about giving them. And they don't know it yet, but they're going to be excited about receiving them. What gift giving has brought you the most joy, especially at Christmas time? And maybe there's other gifts that you've given in your life that have been extravagant that you've given and you just love. Now in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15 or 5, Proverbs 3, 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." A lot of us know that. But then it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." And then verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to your overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." My question is, do you give out of desire or do you give out of duty? This morning we looked at three comparisons: overjoyed, relational, and desire. And we do this just like the wise men did, because of love, because we want to worship a king. The most significant event in history, I believe, was the birth of Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem, because it changed the course of history and the course of our lives and the course of our eternity. and I would encourage you to come and worship him. Will you please stand as I pray? Father, today we just thank you that we can come and worship you, that even praying, we have a mediator that is Jesus Christ. And because of him, you hear our prayers, because we have a relationship with you. Father, help us to live overjoyed lives, that our desire is to love and serve you, not because of duty, but because of what you've done for us. Father, we love you and we thank you. And Father, we pray that those that don't know you might see you in our lives, that might be moved to faith and trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Will you come and worship God?